Blog Talk Radio.
Welcome to Discovering the Truth with Dan Duvall. I'm glad that you're back. Thank you so much. Today, we have an awesome program. We're going to have a great guest on in the second hour. His name is Brian Wilson, a.k.a. Radio Preacher Man. I'm really excited about this guest. Brian and I have quickly become friends. He is actually to be credited with helping to get this program set up on the Christians United Broadcasting Network. And so I am very grateful to him, but I'm also very excited because he has a lot to share and a lot of great things to discuss. However, before he comes on, we're going to be discussing the kingdom. Now, I just want to make sure that everyone is comfortable. I also want to make sure that you understand that in this program, unlike the last one, I'm going to provide you with some information if you want to call in. Call-in is going to be available, and I'm going to be making it available on this program for as long as it works out and it's beneficial and fruitful. And this will allow you as listeners, if you want to chime in, ask a question, or even throw something out there, something that God is placing on your heart as you're hearing what's being discussed. So for those of you that would like to call in or like to possibly call in later on in the program, the phone number to dial in is 718-766-4160. That's 718-766-4160. That'll allow you to call in and participate in the program. I'm really excited, and I'm really excited to spend this first hour of the program introducing a concept that is very close to my heart, known as the Kingdom of God. And the thing about the kingdom of God is that it really has the power, as a single message, to take the Christian faith to a whole other level. One of the things that we notice when we read about the life of Jesus, and even the Acts of the Apostles, is that when they went forward with great power. They went forward with great authority. They went forward in miracles manifested, signs, wonders, healings. There was prophecy that was going on. And great numbers of people were being radically changed. The kingdom of darkness was being confronted and utterly consumed by the power and glory of God. And this was lifestyle. Now, we're all coming from different places. People that are going to listen to this program are in all different areas of the country. They've gone to all different kinds of churches, come under all different kinds of teaching. And some have frankly seen much more of this power, this kind of way through which God works. Others have barely seen it at all, if they've seen it at all. And the concept of the power of God and miracles, signs, and wonders manifesting is very foreign to some Christians' thinking, some Christians' experience. And what I believe is that God wants in these last days, in this final generation, or the final generations that will lead up and into the second coming of Jesus Christ, is for us to do far greater works than we see and read in the book of Acts, far greater works than even we see and read about Jesus doing, because the Bible says, the works that I do, greater works will you do because I go to the Father. And so we understand that God has a plan for his church to do greater works. And some people, they've argued, well, yeah, so the apostles were that group that he was talking about, and we just have to endure until he comes back and suffer and get beat up by evil and try to duck and hide as much as possible so we can go under the radar and, you know, hopefully we'll get a couple of people saved. Well, I have a very different concept, a very different approach, a very different understanding, because I believe that the power of God is the same. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And what he wants to do and can do and will do in this generation is mind-boggling, to say the least. But what is the gap between what we see and experience and have and observe and what I'm talking about, which is greater works than Jesus did, because that's what he said, and greater works than we see and read about in the book of Acts? What is going to take us from where we are to that place? And I believe that one of the main factors that is going to take us there is the kingdom, and understanding what the kingdom of God is. What does it mean? What does it mean? And there's going to be a lot. There are a lot of things that spring off of the kingdom and the kingdom message: unity, faith, confidence, holiness, prosperity. All of these messages do spring off of the kingdom. But the kingdom of God and the message of God's kingdom is very, very central. As a matter of fact, when you read the Gospels and you read about what Jesus preached, it almost always will say that he went forth preaching the gospel of the kingdom. You see, we understand that the gospel of Jesus is the good news. It's good news that Jesus died for our sins and was resurrected on the third day. And he is the only way, the only truth, the only life. And no man comes to the Father but through him. And we have forgiveness of sins in him. Bible says we have become the righteousness of God in him. He provides for our eternal life in his death, resurrection. That message is the gospel of Jesus Christ. But Jesus, before he died, went forth preaching the gospel of the kingdom. So what I want to do today, before our wonderful guest comes on, is introduce the kingdom. Now, when I get started on the kingdom, one of the things that I often run into is people don't even know how to define the kingdom of God. It's a term that they're familiar with. They say, oh yeah, I've heard about that, read about that in the Bible. If you read the gospel, you come across the kingdom of God, the kingdom. Colossians, we have been translated out of the kingdom of darkness and into the kingdom of his dear son. So we're familiar with this term, but when I ask someone, what is the kingdom of God? Most people will say, not sure. I don't know. God's goodness, it's wrong. Righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. That's true, because that's what the Bible says. But the kingdom of God is much more than that. It's actually much more all-encompassing. And one of the interesting things is when you begin to get into the parables, it actually begins to get very confusing because you run into different terms. Kingdom of God, kingdom of heaven, kingdom of the Father, kingdom of the Son. There's different terms the Bible employs. And so different theologies have been developed and say, well, this is what I think it's saying here, and this might be what it means over here. But what I want to do is I just want to introduce it as with a definition that kind of takes the whole picture and boils it down to just a few words and gives us a platform and foundation upon which to build a revelatory understanding of the kingdom and a platform on which to build in order for us to have something to put our faith in, to have something to say, wow, with this understanding, I can now do great things for God because I understand that it's possible for me because I'm partaking of his kingdom. I want to empower you with an understanding that will release faith, confidence, that will release your ability to embrace what God has called you to do and what God has for you. So, I define the kingdom of God as the dimension where God is king. Now, this might sound kind of simple. Like, oh, that's easy. I was expecting a little bit more than that, Daniel. But I believe it should be easy. We should be able to explain this concept to a five-year-old. Having said that, there's a lot there. I mean, that is so full, so loaded with meaning and revelation. But we're gonna unwrap this. What does it mean? The dimension where God is king. So first, I want to explain what I mean by dimension. There are different levels of existence. We have a level of existence on this earth. We have a body, it's a flesh. It interacts with three dimensions. I have a three-dimensional pen in my hand. I have a three-dimensional desk that I'm sitting at and three-dimensional headphones. So this is a level of existence. God has heaven as his throne and earth as his footstool. He is seated far above all the heavens. And so we understand that God has a higher level of existence than we do. Because we don't encounter God as we're walking down the street, we can have an encounter with God's presence. We can have an encounter with a work of God, a divine appointment designed by God, or a revelation that comes into us from God. But for the most part, God is existing on a higher plane. And operating through ours. So what is this plane that God is existing on? Now, the Bible defines three major realms. And in each of these realms, you'll have different dimensions. And I don't want to go too far into that today, as far as how do dimensions break down amongst these three planes. But we will get to that as we move forward with this program. But for today, I want to begin in a passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 2 through 4, it says this: I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago, whether in the body I cannot tell, or whether out of the body I cannot tell. God knoweth. And such a one was called up to the third heaven. And I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell, God knoweth, how that he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words, which is not lawful for a man to utter. The Bible defines the place of paradise, where Paul describes words that were being spoken that were too glorious, too incredibly magnificent to put into human language. Paradise, where God could be encountered. This place he defined as the third heaven. And so in order to understand the kingdom of God, we first have to understand that there are multiple heavens as described by the Bible. Not just one. It's not just the sky that you see when you go outside at night and you see the stars. Some people believe that that's heaven. That you just see the stars and stars are heaven. And it actually creates kind of a skewed perspective, because when you think of God being in heaven, you kind of go, well, I guess if we built a spaceship that could go far enough out there, we'd find heaven or God, you know, because he's really far away from us, really far. And some people feel really far away from God, even though they've given their lives over to Jesus. They've been going to church faithfully. They've been trying, as best they know how, to engage him, but they feel very far. And they look at the heaven and say, oh, God is very far, but at least he sent Jesus to die for me, and so I can endure what I'm going through, and so forth. Well, I want to change that perspective today. I want to change that perspective. The thing is, when we talk about higher heavens, we're talking about higher planes of existence. And higher planes of existence don't necessarily require distance. Let me explain. If I take a piece of paper, say, a piece of paper, and this has my notes on it, you know, and I just take the face of the paper, not the width, but just the face. That's two dimensions, you know, and I can actually rip a hole in this paper and go right through it, and rip a hole right through the face of this paper and go right through it, put my hand right through that paper, and interact with that two-dimensional surface. First, my fingertip would interact with the two-dimensional surface, and then my fingers would begin to interact with that two-dimensional surface as my hand goes through the paper, and then it, you know, my hand would increase in width when it got here, and this width would be interacting with that two-dimensional surface, and so forth. And I can be right in the midst of that two-dimensional surface while existing in a three-dimensional environment. I hope that makes sense. But what I want to explain is that God, by existing on a higher plane, can be fully present right where we are, yet be separated from us by a whole plane of existence, actually existing in the third heaven. And this will make more sense as we begin to explain what the third heaven is in reference to the second heaven and in reference to the first heaven. So, what is the first heaven? In the book of Genesis, chapter 1, we find that God created the fowls of the air. And this was part of the creation process. And he said that they, the fowls of the air, are going to fly in the midst of the heaven. And when we read that, the heaven, and Zephaniah repeats this concept that the birds of the sky, they fly in the heaven. And again, in Genesis 1, when we see God creating the firmament, it says he divides the waters from the waters, and he created a firmament. He took the waters that were where the Spirit was hovering over the waters, and took some of those and put them in the atmosphere, and he took the rest and made them the lakes, the ponds, the rivers, the oceans, and so forth on the earth's surface. And he created a space. It's called a firmament. It's the gap in between those two planes of water. And he said, This is heaven. This is where the birds fly. This is where people are going to dwell in this space between the waters. And so we find that the first heaven, as defined by the Bible, happens to be the earth's atmosphere, where we live and participate in this three-dimensional carnal world. So that's pretty simple. That makes sense. Now we understand that Paul said that paradise was located in a place called the third heaven. And so we have first heaven, we have third heaven. What does the Bible say about the second heaven? And the interesting thing is the Bible never uses the term second heaven, even though it uses the term third heaven. So in order to understand the second heaven, we have to understand that we're going to have to use some logic and rely on the Word of God to come alive to us and the Spirit of God to give us some revelation on how do we fill in this gap in terminology. Why, you know, where can we find a second heaven in the Bible if the Bible doesn't use that term? And what we begin to understand is that, well, the second heaven is not necessarily limited to stars and outer space. It actually includes the spirit realm. And this is why. In the book of Ephesians, chapter 6, we find that we are not at war with flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of darkness, and against spiritual wickedness. And here's what it says. These things are located in the heavenly places. Now, what does that mean when we say that all of the spiritual wickedness is located in heavenly places? That means that there is a heaven that is being utilized by principalities, powers, and rulers of darkness and spiritual wickedness. So there's a place for spiritual wickedness in the heavens. And that means that it's above our plane of existence as far as our natural world, but we also understand that it's beneath God, because Jesus is trampled upon all principality, power, mind, dominion, and above every name that is named, both in this age and in that which is to come. So we begin to understand that the second heaven actually is inclusive of the spirit realm, and where evil spirits, fallen angels, and different things like this, they're executing their works as members of the spirit realm in the second heaven. So in the first heaven where people live, we have the second heaven where you have evil spirits at work, and you also have the ministering spirits of God at work, the angels at work there as well. And then you have the third heaven where you find paradise, where Paul was taken, where he heard languages too beautiful to be uttered. And we see this breakdown. And in order to go from one heaven to the next, you're not going distance. You're actually ascending dimension. You're moving up in the spirit realm, not far in reference to space. And so this is where we begin to understand the kingdom of God. Because just like my hand can interact with a two-dimensional surface on a piece of paper and move through it, God's dimension can overlap on this earth and move through it. And so this is where we begin to understand the power of the kingdom of God, is that God designed heaven and all of its resources, his throne, his power, his dominion, to actually be overlapped and interacting with the earth. The earth. He wants to interact with the earth. And he wants to take his dimension and overlap it on ours. The kingdom of God is the dimension where God is king. Now, returning to the concept of the second heaven, I want to just kind of build on this a little bit. In the book of Daniel, chapter 10, you find a situation where Daniel meets this heavenly being after 21 days of fasting. Now, the heavenly being comes to Daniel and explains to him that from the very first day that Daniel began to seek the Lord and fast, he was sent. But he got tied up, and he got tied up by a gentleman that he refers to as the Prince of Persia. And he was tied up with this prince of Persia for 21 days until he says, Michael came to help. And when Michael came, the messenger was able to get free and get to Daniel and begin to tell him what we find in Daniel's chapter 11 and 12. He actually explains to Daniel a prophetic forecast of a lot of the things that were coming, both events happening in the Old Testament and extending all the way through the last days and the return of Jesus Christ. And so it's a profound passage of the Bible, but we understand that to get to this message and for this angel, this messenger, to get to Daniel, there was a war that occurred, and he was actually tied up with this prince of Persia. And what this illustrates for us is second heaven activities, that there are angels, they do war, they do fight. You have the angels of God and you have the angels of the devil, and they are opposed to each other. They have opposing agendas, and there's a permanent war zone going on in this second heaven. And so we have to understand that we're not going to see this war. Why? Because we're not in that dimensional space. We're naturally existing. Our conscious mind, our experiences, our smell, taste, touch, hearing, sight, we're not there. We're here. And so while we experience the impact of these wars between God's good angels and the devil's wickedness and his evil kingdom and so forth, we're not going to see it. But we will see the impact of it. And as we grow in Christ, we have to understand that we have a big responsibility and we're major players in how those battles go. For instance, Daniel was fasting the entire time that battle was taking place. So just think about that for a little bit. Now, the next point that we, now that we have broken down the three heavens according to the Bible and understood that the third heaven, or the highest dimensional space, is where God is king, where you're going to find his throne and his paradise and heaven itself. You have also the first heaven, which is where we live, and then the second heaven, which is this war zone. Now, the next point is that the kingdom is a government. And this is very, very much a revelation to get a hold of. We go to church. We go to church. We hang around church people. We deal with church politics. That's always fun, you know. We often, and many of you listening to this program may be like, yeah, you know, my church experience has been more like a political party or maybe a social club. Some churches are like social clubs. Some churches just try. You know, we have a perspective of how God does things based on our experience. But the Bible reveals God's kingdom. And what we have to understand as we approach understanding a kingdom is that a kingdom is a government. It's not a social club. It's not dry. And it's not a political party, because in a kingdom, there is only one political party, the king, and his political agenda. That's it. There's only one. So you can't really impose what we see and experience upon what the Bible reveals as far as its explanation of what God has for us in his kingdom, as members participating in his kingdom. God has great and mighty things beyond our imagination stored up for us in his kingdom. So we have to wrap our minds around the fact that if we want to engage God's kingdom effectively, what we want to do is approach it for what it is. We don't approach it for a social club. We don't approach it like a political campaign. We don't approach it with lukewarm, half-hearted, uncommitted attitudes. A kingdom provides for its people. A kingdom sets laws for its people. A kingdom governs its people, and a kingdom is comprised of people that are one nation. As a matter of fact, the Bible says, you're a royal priesthood, a holy nation. And so as members of God's kingdom, we actually begin to comprise a nation unto itself that is populated by the sons and daughters of God himself. Now, don't go anywhere, because it looks like we're just about at the top of our half hour. We're going to take a short break. And so what I want to do is I want to kind of leave you with the cliffhanger. We're going to come back, and after our short break, we're going to continue our conversation on the kingdom of God, picking up on the fact that the kingdom is the government and what that means to you and to me. Well, we're back, and we are in the midst of our conversation on the kingdom of God. Now, before the break, we talked about how the kingdom is going to be a major bridge in getting the church from where she's been and into the destiny that God has appointed for her, in as far as the church's ability to represent who Jesus Christ is to the world through miracles, signs, wonders, great power, and great works throughout the earth. To the point where the Bible says, ask, and I will give you the nations as an inheritance. And so we understand that we're trying to get from where we've been to where we're going, and the kingdom is going to help us. What is the kingdom? We define the kingdom as a dimension where God is king, and this dimension is existing in what we define, according to 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 2, as the third heaven. We understood the third heaven as a higher dimension that's not separated from us by distance, but by dimension. And then we define the second heaven as a war zone, a conflict area, where the ministering spirits of God fight against and engage the kingdom of darkness in a war zone as part of the spirit realm. And then we define the first heaven as earth and where we live and where we conduct our business and exist. And we went on to say that a kingdom is a government. So picking up there, one of the first things we have to understand about a kingdom is that a kingdom is based around one thing, the king. It's all about the king, what the king wants to do, the laws that the king sends forth, establishing the king's desires, exalting the king. You can't live in a kingdom and serve another king. That's a criminal activity when you do that. So we can glean so many principles just off of the fact that this isn't a social club. This is a kingdom. And we are subjects of the king. Now, a kingdom also has something called offices, because no king runs his kingdom by doing everything and having no leaders set. All kingdoms will have a king that then sets leaders who then lead according to the king's wisdom, the king's judgments, the king's principles. In the book of, in the Pentateuch, starting in the book of Exodus, where we see Moses. Moses leads the children of Israel out of Egypt, across the Red Sea and into the wilderness. After that, he actually attempts, as leader of the people, to lead the people without appointing any officials, any governing persons to help and to execute his wisdom and his judgments as he was receiving them from God over the nation. And so what happened was people would stand in line all day long waiting to come to Moses to be their judge or to be their counselor or to be and when his father-in-law came, he basically told Moses, "What are you doing? This is ridiculous." And when he told him that, Moses got a revelation, and he began to appoint elders. He began to appoint people over the children of Israel to alleviate all of the work that he was doing, which was really nonsense. There's no need for that. And so God, with all the wisdom and all the universe and every other place of existence imaginable throughout all the spirit realms, since it all results from him, he is the creator God. He uses the same technique. And as a matter of fact, the Bible tells us what kind of officials God has set in his church. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, "And he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, until we all come to the unity of faith and the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness of those that lie in wait to deceive, but being rooted, or but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into all things, which is the head, even Christ. Now, some people say, oh, yeah, that verse. But God, no, there's no apostles. There's no prophets. That was the first church. And God doesn't work through that. And then, you know, well, I like to say, what's your title? Well, I'm Pastor Mark. Pastor? Really? So you believe that your office is the only office still in existence based on what? You know, it's kind of ridiculous logic. And you go to Sunday school. Oh, what's your name? Oh, I'm Teacher Fran. I'm Teacher Bill. I'm Teacher. We have apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. So you have two. But who are you bringing to church next Sunday? Oh, we're bringing in an evangelist. Huh? See, you're bringing in an evangelist, your name is a pastor, and you've hired teachers to teach. What? But there's no apostles and prophets. Okay. God has set in his church apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. And these are offices. They're offices, and they have gifts that come along with them, appointments, spheres of authority, and so forth. All kinds, which we'll probably get into later on. But for the point I'm trying to make now, what I want you to understand is that because we are living in a kingdom, we have to understand that this kingdom is being governed by people appointed to positions. You don't get elected in a kingdom. The king makes appointments. He makes assignments. He sees the faithfulness of this person. He sees it, and he says, you are appointed to this position. I am calling you to that position. I am assigning you to this work. And so in the body of Christ, the way it's supposed to work is that God actually assigns the ministers their assignments. It's not about climbing a corporate ladder within a denomination. That's totally not with the Bible. It's all spiritual. We're actually taking our assignments from the kingdom of God and from the king himself. And in order to take assignments, we have to, one, be a member of that kingdom, and two, we have to be able to discern that call. And so we have all of these offices, and this is further communicated in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, in verse 28, which says this, and God has set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, and so forth. And what we see there is that, you know, that word set, he's put, he's appointed, he's given. So what we find is that we have a government, based around a king, we have a government operating on appointed offices, and all of this that's going on is based around the will of one. And this one is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. It's the God that we serve. And so the will of the king is top priority. All activities in a kingdom are to conform to the king's will, because a kingdom is a reflection of the king. Now, this is where we get into really powerful concepts, because most Christians, I hate to say it, are not quite the reflection of their king that they could be, that they should be. We actually are property, territory of that king that we serve. And so we're supposed to reflect him, reflect his virtues, reflect his attributes. That's our job. And we're supposed to conform our lives to his will. That is our responsibility as kingdom citizens. But God doesn't expect you to do this in your own power. What he wants you to do is actually take advantage of the fact that you have all of the resources of his kingdom to do it. And that's where the importance of understanding the kingdom is. You are not designed, you are not created to solve your own problems. The Bible says, cast your cares upon me, knowing that he cares for you. His yoke is easy, his burden is light. He has trampled upon principalities and powers, triumphing over them and making an open show of them in it. Jesus Christ has all authority in heaven and on earth. So God put you in this kingdom, and then his kingdom and all the resources in it, all the provisions in it, and everything that Jesus Christ has accomplished through Calvary are at our disposal to allow us to enter into that place where we are a reflection of that king, where the king's will is in operation in our lives. And we've been appointed governing officials, offices, officials that are going to help us get there, teaching, training, and equipping. Because the Bible says in Ephesians that they are given to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. So any type of leadership that really isn't equipping isn't quite doing their job. So God has a solution to a lot of the problems that we see in the body of Christ, a lot of things maybe you've experienced. And these solutions are coming from an understanding of the way he set it up. He set up a kingdom. He set up a kingdom, and he grafted us into it. So, and we know he grafted us into it because the Bible says we have been translated, and this is in Colossians chapter 1. It says we have been translated out of the kingdom of darkness and into the kingdom of his dear son. So we're taken from one kingdom of darkness, and into another kingdom, the kingdom of light. And how does that transfer take place? That is when we receive Jesus as our Lord and Savior. Until we do that, until we commit our lives to Jesus Christ, acknowledge him for who he is, the Son of God, God manifested in the flesh, who died for our sins and rose on the third day. He didn't stay dead. He's not still hanging on that cross. He's alive today. We acknowledge him as our Lord and Savior and claim his blood as the propitiation for our sins. That is when we enter the kingdom. We are born into the kingdom. Now, the goal of any kingdom is to take territory. Okay? A government, what a government wants to do is expand its influence. It wants to expand. How does a spiritual kingdom take territory? This is an interesting question, because in the natural, the way kingdoms take territory is they conquer other kingdoms, they conquer other nations, they take their land, they take their resources, they put them under taxation. They do all these different things to expand their reach of influence. But since we are talking about a kingdom manifesting out of a higher dimension, how does this kingdom then take territory? How does it grow? How does it expand? The answer is that God expands his kingdom by expanding into the hearts of men. God wants hearts. God wants souls. God is after the hearts of men. And when men are coming to the Lord, when men are giving up their sin, when they are committing their life to Jesus Christ, when they are crucifying themselves to that alcohol addiction, that pornographic addiction, that spousal abuse addiction, that crime, that filthy mind, that filthy mouth, God is expanding his territory. And so, as his children and members of his kingdom, we are here to help expand that territory of God. And when we do that, his kingdom begins to influence society on a larger scale. It actually begins to influence whole communities on earth, on this dimensional plane, because he is grabbing a hold of the hearts of men on the spiritual plane. And so, this is how God takes territory. So we understand, the first point is that the kingdom of God is a dimension where God is king. And the second point is that the kingdom is a government. Now, the third point, and our guest is going to be joining us shortly, so we're not going to spend as much time on this point today, but I need to say it. The third point is that the kingdom of God is placed in us so that it can ultimately be expanded into the world through us. In Luke, in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 17, verse 21, it says this: "Neither shall they say, 'Lo here,' or 'Lo there,' for behold, the kingdom of God is within you." You. The kingdom of God is within you. And the Amplified Bible adds, "within your hearts and surrounding you." I want to really help you to understand this, listener. When we're engaging the kingdom of God, we're not engaging a concept. We're not engaging a grammatical toy. We're not engaging a theory or a philosophy. All different things that the kingdom has really been explained away as in the past. What we're engaging is a whole dimension of pure God, of pure resource, of pure holiness and righteousness and provision. And it's all within us. He's put it within us. And how does this happen? This happens because when we give our lives to Jesus, the Bible says, "He who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him." 1 Corinthians 6:17. That means the Holy Spirit comes into our spirit. He comes into our spirit. And there's a fusion that takes place. And that fusion is described as one spirit. Just like when a man shall leave his father and his mother and shall be joined to his wife. He's joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. When we are joined to the Lord, we become one spirit, united. And when that Holy Spirit comes in, what he's bringing with us is a tube, a connection point, a gateway, a door, a wide open window to heaven. And the Bible goes on to say in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 6, that we are raised up with Christ and seated with him in heavenly places. This means that when this fusion occurs, your spirit, which was dead, which was part of the kingdom of darkness, is translated into the kingdom of God, into the kingdom of his dear Son, reborn, one with the Spirit of God, and then seated with Christ in the third heaven. It's so powerful. But this is why that kingdom then, which is in a whole other dimension, now is in you. It's by the work of Jesus. But what do we find? What do we find in this kingdom? The Bible says that we have been blessed with all spiritual blessing in heavenly places. Every spiritual blessing imaginable, right at your fingertips, right there. It's already done. The Bible says we walk in the works which were finished from the foundation of the world. In the kingdom of God, there is no time, because we've exited the time-space dimension. As we begin to understand the kingdom, come to grips with the kingdom, and get a revelation on what we are engaging, we no longer operate according to earthly principles, earthly paradigms, earthly parameters, earthly limits. The Bible says, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." His strength is coming from his dimension, where it's infinite and it cannot be used up. It has no limits. It's not a natural resource. It's a supernatural resource. And there is no limits, no limits, no limits. The Bible says, "With man this is impossible, but with God all things are possible." And this is why I say, it doesn't matter what your situation is. It doesn't matter how bad it's gotten, how terrible that marriage is, how bad that alcohol addiction is, how many drugs you've been on, that brain damage, you know, that spinal cord damage, that limb that you lost at war, that all of these things are provided for in the kingdom. That's why you have materialization miracles. What is a miracle? A miracle is simply where God's kingdom and the realities found in a perfect place overlap the realities found in a fallen world and take over, overtake, overcome, and replace. God, by the power of his kingdom, can replace, literally replace, the reality that you've been experiencing. That is the power of the kingdom. His dimension can overlap and take out every device the devil has put in your way to destroy your life, replacing it with heavenly realities. This is why the Bible says, pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Can you just let that sit for a minute? And then it comes out. It doesn't just sit on you, it comes out. It sets the circumference of kingdom realities in your midst. Let me explain. My last point. In the book of Acts, we find Peter. And Peter is doing great things for God. And in chapter 5, we find a specific case where Peter is walking down the street. Actually, he did this on a regular basis. It says, and by the hands of the apostles, many signs and wonders were wrought among the people, and they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. And the rest durst no man join himself to them, but the people magnified them. And believers were the more added to the Lord, multitudes both of men and women, in so much that they brought forth the sick into the streets and laid them on beds and couches, that at the least the shadow of Peter passing by might overshadow some of them. There came also a multitude out of the cities round about unto Jerusalem, bringing forth sick folks, those vexed with evil spirits, and they were healed, everyone. What was so special about Peter's shadow? That's a circumference marker. That kingdom that was operating in his heart was also operating in his midst. And God's dimension, God's opinion, God's reality came on those people, drove those demons out, set those captives free, healed those broken bodies. God's kingdom is here to do that for you today. I'm going to say a quick prayer, and then we're going to bring on our guests after the break, and we're going to continue this great discussion. We're going to go in a different direction. He's got so much good stuff to share. I love this man, and so we're going to look forward to that. But pray with me. Father, I come before you in prayer, and I speak a prayer over every person listening now, and that will listen to this recording in the future. Father, that your Spirit open the eyes of their understanding and give them your revelation on the kingdom, your revelation on what you have provided for them, your revelation. Oh, Father, I pray, Lord, that people listening to this would have kingdom manifestations, kingdom experiences. Lord, that simply because this word activated their faith, that they would begin to experience and encounter you in ways they have never thought possible in Jesus' name. Lord, I thank you that your hand of power is on this word, on this understanding, and on this revelation to bring your dimension and everything and every resource that you have in the abundance of your infinite, infinite storehouses, Lord, to bring all of this upon the people that need you, that want you, and that will receive you and change their lives, their experiences, and situations in ways only you can do. Father, I thank you, and I impart your power in the name of Jesus. Amen. All right, we're going to a break, and we will be back soon. See you then.
the all-new CBN Praise from the Christian Broadcasting Network on CBN.com. CBN Radio.
Discovering the Truth with Dan Duvall. Now, we've spent an hour talking about the Kingdom of God, and I'll tell you what, we have much more talking to do. But now, I want to introduce the guest that will be coming on, and he should be joining us any minute. But while we're waiting for him, to join us, I'm going to go ahead and begin to introduce him. Now, his name is Brian Wilson, a.k.a. the Radio Preacher Man. Now, we met because I was pitching myself to him. I said, hey, you know, I'd like to come on your show as a guest and share some of the things that God has put on my heart. And we connected very quickly, and I did a couple shows with him while he was in Israel. Great man of God, great heart, love him to death. Now, he is the host of a program called Revelations Per Minute, which airs Monday through Friday on Christians United Broadcasting Network, this network, from 6 p.m. to 8 p.m. Now, you can find him at www.radiopreacherman.tk, and he speaks the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. He's my dear brother in the Lord, and you know, we share the same heart for seeing the church become the clean and spotless bride for the King of Kings and Lord of Lords that we need to be. We both understand that God is doing a radical work in his kingdom and in his people, and it's on our hearts to communicate that, to get that message out there so that people can begin to get on board with this desire of God. We are prepared to be a fitting bride. Now, Brian, he loves the Lord with all of his heart. On his show, he has interviewed a wide variety of guests. I recommend it. Great men of God, great expositors, great researchers that really bring a lot of angles to all that's happening and happening in the world today. Some well-known Rashman. He challenges his listeners with a strong word that America is really standing at the door of judgment, having many parallels to the Babylon of Revelation chapter 18. Now, with no further ado, here is Brian Wilson, the Radio Preacher Man.
Well, good morning, Daniel.
Brian, how are you?
Good, good. I was checking to make sure I was had my mic on there. I guess if it wasn't on, you wouldn't have been able to hear me.
That's right. Well, thank you so much for joining us, Brian. I really appreciate having you on. I know you got a busy schedule. I mean, you're doing 10 hours of radio a week, planning for all of that. It's just incredible. Now, before we get started on Israel and stuff, what I would like for you to do is introduce yourself to those that are listening to this program that maybe never have heard you before. Tell us a quick history regarding how God led you to start your radio program and also what initially turned your attention toward trying to understand the last days.
Okay, yes. Wow, for me, okay, I guess I was a 15-year-old boy and God saved me and washed my sins away and filled me with his spirit. And then when I turned about 17, exactly 2 months, 2 years later, September is kind of my month, but 2 years later in a September prayer meeting, Bible study, and then turned into a prayer meeting at the end, God called me to this ministry. He called me and through tongues and interpretation, that he said there was one here that I'm calling to full-time ministry. And I was just a kid. And I had no reason to think, oh, it's me, but I did perceive that he was talking to me. And I specifically recollect at the end of the message, I don't remember all the middle parts because it's a long time ago without giving my age away. But at the end, I know he specifically said, there's one here that I'm calling a full-time ministry. He reiterated that. Well, after the meeting, I immediately went to the lady whose house we were at, and she was an adult, you know, in her 40s or 50s, late 40s at that time, late 40s, and I said, you know, I just felt like God was talking to me during that message, and she said, yes, I felt that too, and it blew my mind, you know, and so we turned to her son. He was our song leader for our youth group. And I said, and we told him, and he said, yeah, I thought so too. And, you know, from a standpoint of a man's view, we would have all thought, oh, he's talking to Scott, because Scott could play and sing and all these things, and he was a youth leader, and he was just, you know, all that. So when he confirmed that he thought it was me, so I was like, wow. So from that day, brother, from that day, even that night, Dana, the lady's house whom we were at, my brother ended up marrying her daughter down the road. So she's kind of kinfolk. Now, she passed away a few years ago. But God bless her. At that point, we were just, you know, at their house having church, you know, and she was willing to open her home for the youth, and that was a beautiful thing. And beautiful things happened, and from that day forward, I never, ever doubted. Never doubted. I've always proclaimed I'm going to be a minister, you know. That's my calling, you know. I've done a lot of things since then. I went in the Army a few years after that, Daniel, as a chaplain assistant, because I didn't know how to start my ministry. Here I was 17, then I was 18, then I was 19, you know, and it's like, okay, it's how do I start the ministry? I didn't know to go to Bible school or anything at that point. Wow. I was a dumb kid, you know, and, you know, I didn't know to just hop in your car and start evangelizing. I just didn't have direction at that point. So at the age of 20, my brother, he was in the Air Force. He just retired this year, in fact. And he said, well, why don't, you know, I was talking to him one day and said, I want to start my ministry. I don't know what to do. He said, well, go in the military as a chaplain assistant. You just go sign up, go in the Air Force. He recommended because he was in the Air Force. So I went to the Air Force recruiter course. They didn't have any openings. So, and they said, go talk to the Army guy. So I went to the Army guy and, well, they put me through the ASVAB test and everything where they check your skills and everything. And, went to Indianapolis to the MEP Center to do the ASVAB and everything, and then by golly, I did okay on the test. So they wanted me to come in the military, but they want me where they want me, right? They want me here, they want me there. Oh, there's no openings for the chaplain assistant. They're trying to talk me into being this or being that, you know. And I called, I don't know, I called to my dad's house. I was staying with him for the moment. That's right. Or was I? No, I hadn't moved in with him yet. I stayed with him the last couple of months before I left, you know, because I had to get my affairs in order. But I called to my dad's house, and my stepmom's dad, who was a World War II veteran, he happened to be there. And, you know, he gave me some good advice, Daniel. He said,
what was that?
He said, tell him you're going to come back in a month and see if they can have an opening in the chaplain assistant field. And I did exactly that. And, you know, God used that man to give me that, because I wouldn't have thought to do that on my own. You see?
Sure. Yeah. Why would you?
He uses other people, I mean, to make things happen. God works in mysterious ways, brother. You know that.
Yep.
So I'm making a short story long. I'm sorry.
Okay. It's all right. So that you jumped into this chaplaincy and...
Yeah, well, here's the deal. Here's the deal. I want to finish the story. I'm almost done. Because I tell this to the recruiter guy. I'm like, well, I'm just going to come back in a month. And he's like, oh, Lord, you know, he's looking at his numbers. It's the end of the month. We got to get some numbers, like a car salesman, you know, basically. Years ago when they were trying to get people to join the military, you know. So he goes and talks to the company commander there, and that guy gets on the phone, calls the school in Jersey where they train chaplain assistants, and they call me in the room, you know, and he's like, man, we found an opening because a guy was going to change jobs and become a chaplain assistant. He was already in the military. He was going to change over and become a chaplain assistant. It was a good job mostly, sometimes, but it was rewarding. And so this guy, at the last minute, he changed his mind because they were going to make him go to Korea. So they said, you can have that slot, but you've got to agree to go to Korea for a year. And my first thought was, that's a long way from home.
Yeah,
it is. So, brother, here's where it gets good. My second thought was, that must be the will of God for my life. That must be where he wants me to go. You know, even at 20, I had enough common sense to know you don't knock a gift horse in the mouth. You know, God is moving here. And so there it was. It was settled. I joined, and that was the beginning of my ministry, that 4 years. And it was a blessing. It gave me some direction, gave me some money to go to school on after out, so I'm able to get through Bible school. I'm almost finished with my master's degree now. Thank you, Jesus.
That's awesome.
I mean, if I can just pull off these last few classes here that are going to end in about 2 or 3 months, if the world don't end first. You get the second part of your question.
Oh, my goodness. Wow.
Prophecy up in here. Amen, brother.
Amen.
So that God is awesome. See what he's done, and just in the last few months, allowed me to come full time in the ministry, and it's just a blessing. It's a blessing, man. It's a blessing. It really is the way things work. I could go on. I could talk for hours. The fact that we went to Israel, because that was some idea my wife had some year and a half ago, and she bought the tickets and paid for the place we were going to stay on, a kibbutz, you know, where you go and you live in the community and you train. Actually, we spent 4 or 5 hours every morning in class. Yeah. And then, you know, I did my radio show still in the evening because you were a guest.
Yes, you did. You know, I just want to say, I mean, touching on what you just said, I want to jump right back in and let you finish your story about Israel, because I wanted to bring that up and talk about it, because that's just, you know, powerful what you're going to see there, your experience and so forth. But, you know, you didn't tell me that your wife had bought the tickets a year and a half ago. I'll tell you something about wives. Wives, you have a direct line to the Holy Spirit sometimes that I don't understand. I don't know how to explain. I don't. It's just incredible how wives can be such a help to their husbands. Don't let anyone else tell you otherwise. Don't let anyone else tell you otherwise. Brian, you were in Israel, and man, can you tell us why? You know, well, you kind of got into why God led you to go, but describe to us what you were doing there.
All right. The wives, I just want to hit on, can be the biggest asset and help to a man's ministry. They say behind every good man is a great woman.
Mm-hmm.
And my wife pushes me and pushes me and pushes me. I'm breaking. You know? But you know what? I know me. I would probably still be just getting up and going to work and not doing nothing for the Lord.
Wow.
This point in my life.
Look at that.
For her pushing me somewhat. Now, I tell you, I'm not going to give her all the credit. I'm going to give the Lord some of the credit. Matthew, we'll get into that in a little bit. But, yeah, Israel was a wonderful experience. But I'll tell you a quick story. My wife bought the tickets. We was planning to go. And, a few years ago we had talked about moving to Costa Rica and starting a church and the whole nine yards. And then, trying to branch out into ministry. And then we decided, well, maybe we're supposed to go to Israel. And I said, maybe God's going to use me to help train the 144,000 evangelists, you know, to get them started on the gospel of Jesus, you know, and this kind of thing. So we thought, okay, we'll go over there and we'll check it out. We'll go to this kibbutzer and learn Hebrew and learn the culture and check it all out and go to the holy sites and these things. Well, you know, my wife, her hip completely broke and gave out prior to our trip. So the whole trip got delayed, see.
Oh, wow.
Yeah, God, again, it hurt her. You know, don't get me wrong. God, it was not the timing, probably, for us to go.
Sure.
You know? My wife does these things. Like, I come home from work one day, and she's like, well, I bought us plane tickets to go to Israel. You know, well, where's the discussion of this, baby? You know? Rambunctious, and but it all works out. See, I've learned, and I've said this many times on my program, Brother Daniel, I have learned not to question what God has done in my life or what he's doing. My pastor at my last church said to many times from the pulpit, he would say, sometimes it's relationships that God wants to take you out of so that you can get to your destination, as much as relationships he wants to put you in. I've had to distance myself from people somewhat in my life who would not encourage me to be in the ministry. Do you know, there are those people out there, Daniel. There are people in your community, in your family, in your circle of friends that, hopefully not in yours, but there are people that they want the status quo. They want you to keep on like you are. And God wants more. He wants a deeper, better relationship. And he wants us to fulfill our calling. Amen. And our death. I've seen so many things, even today as I was preparing to come onto this show.
Uh-huh.
about that very subject.
Mm-hmm.
This getting back to the story,
mm-hmm.
how we got where we got when we got where we got. Hey, man, I love doing that. That's just something I've been doing lately. Me and my wife pulled up after church one night, uh-huh. and we started reading the Bible, and I got convicted that here I was, this was 5-6 years ago, mm-hmm. I was fulfilling my calling. I was working, providing for my family, working overtime, the whole nine yards. I might have been in the choir at that time, you know, not even sure I was in the choir yet at that time.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, kind of at a lackadaisical, easygoing point in my life. You know, you're taking, this was prior to the crash of 08. Life was going well, you mm-hmm. know.
Yeah.
No, take care of the yard and the cars and the home and taking the wife to the doctor and different things and just life, you know. Well, we start reading in Matthew where he talks about the diligent servant being mm-hmm. rewarded, you know. And then the lazy, slothful servant being cast out.
Mm.
And oh my, I said to my wife, I said, honey, I got to answer my call. It was like bells start going off. We weren't totally blind to the signs of the times, you know.
Mm.
But I've known since I was filled with the Holy Ghost as a lad that the Lord was going to return my lifetime.
Yeah.
I've just seen that inside.
Yeah.
It's not a secret. But I've also known that America was going to have a big setback because our standard of living was so much higher than most of the world at that time. You know. But I thought it'd be later. I thought I'd be an old man when it...
Oh, see.
You know, and have the wife and the kids and the cars and the house and the careers and the retirement and trips and... into the great blue yonder when I'm 65. You know, I thought I could do all that. Then the Lord would come. I guess I was partly denying what God was showing me.
Sure.
But I'm telling a lot of stories in a short hour. I'm so sorry for being so rambling, brother. But let me tell you this. Back to Israel.
Mm-hmm.
I applied for two schools because I was... try to stay there, you know, as a student and get a student visa and stay long term, get a place, mm-hmm. whole nine yards. We, when we were over there, did not know if we were coming back or not. We took a lot of suitcases. We took way more luggage than you would ever need for a trip because we thought, well, if we take it now and we end up staying, we'll just put it in the apartment. You know, I had books, clothes and things and, you know, we paid a little extra to get that second bag up under there, you know,
mm-hmm.
$70 for my second bag and $70 for hers. Okay, both had two carry-ons, substantial mm-hmm. computer case with two computers, laptop in them, and a bag with other papers and important things, because we didn't know if we were coming back to these parts. You know, we had the house on the market, the whole nine yards. We were prepared to follow the will of God. If he wanted me to stay there, I had a plan. I was going to study Hebrew and learn it well enough to stay even as an English teacher in case, you know, they weren't receptive to a brother opening a church over there. You
right,
know?
Right.
They are starting to have some Christian nations and Messianic Christians. There are people that are waking up, praise God. The blinders mm-hmm. are come off. I got a guy coming on my show, I think, Zev Parat, and he's over in Israel for 8 years now. He's been doing full-time evangelism, and he is Israeli. He's living over there, been over there, and he is doing the work in the street, you know,
mm-hmm.
just Jews for Jesus. Also, Todd Baker's been on my show several times. He takes about 3 trips a year over to Israel just to do evangelism, and he's told me to thing that the blinders, you know, that God has had the Israeli people partly blinded for all these, that he's taken them blinders off. Also, Joel Joseph was on my show several times in the last few weeks, a wonderful man. He has a website called theprophetic scroll.org. I would recommend okay. you check that out. It is marvelous. And he has a lot of teachings that he's done over the years that are available, some artwork that he's done. And he's just a really interesting guy. He lives in South Africa. And it's just, but his thing is, he tells me in his theory, and he backs it up biblically, of course, that mm-hmm. he feels that because, you know, well, we already know from history that Israel was attacked the day after they became a nation back yeah. in 48. And he said, once they have this big revival and they all turn to Jesus and call out to Jesus, they're going to be attacked again.
Hmm.
The
interesting.
People, the people around them are already poised to pounce. So it's almost like, and this may not be pretty. In the Gog and Magog, Ezekiel 38 war, or whatever you want to call it.
Mm-hmm.
A lot of scripture that talks about, actually, I hate to even say it, but about two-thirds of the people in Jerusalem will be destroyed, you know.
Oh, wow.
Maybe in Israel in general. I know they say Tel Aviv is not going to fare well if they're attacked in that war like the Bible talks of. And I don't even like to talk about that. Because
that's rough. Well, why don't you, for those that are listening, go ahead and give this gentleman's website out again if you want to check this out and see what he has to say.
Okay.
Brian?
The prophetic scroll.org.
Prophetic scroll.org. Thanks. So, all right. So, kind of going along with the story, God used your wife, and this was several years after he convicted you. As you said, it was 5 years ago that you were convicted, right?
It was 6 years, probably close to 6 years ago.
6 years ago you were convicted, but it was last year that your wife bought the tickets.
Yeah, about a year and a half ago. Now, prior to that, I did make some changes. When I got that revelation that I got to get busy doing the kingdom work before time left, get up to heaven, I told her, I said, I do not want to be that guy that gets to heaven. And he says, thou lazy and slothful servant.
Yes. Yeah.
The other ones that are weeping and gnashing their teeth, I don't want to be that guy. No, no, no. So I got busy. I joined the choir at church, and I joined Liberty University and started taking classes online. Mm-hmm. And I already had roughly half of my college done for a bachelor.
Mm-hmm.
God advanced 20 years ago, brother. He knew, have me take classes that, I should be looking at the camera instead of your picture, I'm sorry. But he told me 20 years ago, you know, start taking classes and whatnot. I wanted to get a college degree. I didn't know what to take. So I just took a lot of general classes, you know, your psych, your English, your history, little mathematics, you know, and just was taking these subjects. And you know how he blessed me. By the time here I was 5 years ago wanting to go back to school, all I really wanted to do is study the Bible. Just, and I was blessed because most of what I needed to take that wasn't Bible was already done. By the time I got to this point, those credits, some of them had went back 20 years. They accepted all those credits, and this, it was a blessing, and they accepted my military time. They give you a little credit, a few credits for your military training. And so it worked out, and I was able to get back to school. It must have been 07, and I graduated in 09 with my bachelor, and I started on my master's degree. And done already, but I got a little busy doing my job and doing the broadcast. So
yeah.
Now I'm back to school, and I'm going to try to finish it up. Praise God. So you keep me in your prayers on that one, brother.
Okay. All right. Sounds good. So, Brian had been convicted 6 years ago. A year and a half ago, his wife bought these tickets, and then they went to Israel to train in a kibbutz, which was going to allow them to learn the language. And Brian was prepared to spend an indefinite amount of time over in Israel doing whatever the law called him to do. We're going to take a short break. When we come back, we're going to discuss what all happened while they were in Israel, some of what they learned, some of their experiences and so forth, and also how they got out. And it's going to be a great time. So please come back with us and don't miss the rest of Brian's testimony.
Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. You are
Alrighty. I think we're back. Brian, Radio
yes.
Preacher Man is with us, and we are discussing several things. You know, one of the things I love about what you've been sharing so far is how you are living a testimony of sacrifice, that you were convicted to sacrifice your great career and your American lifestyle. I mean, going to church, doing a job thing, providing for the family, and then doing your own thing. I mean, for God, to the point where you were willing to take a trip by faith to go to Israel and possibly never come back. And mm-hmm. and you're doing this because you love Jesus. and because you want what the Lord wants. And that's just so powerful. And I want, you know, my listeners to understand, you're not alone. God wants you to want him. That's part of kingdom living, is wanting what your king wants. And, you know, that's what we were talking about before we came on, the kingdom and that kingdom principle. So anyway, Brian, we're supporting your story, right? And you know, the Lord has done all these wonderful things in your life. He stalled you going to Israel, but then you finally went there. And you went to this kibbutz, and you went to learn Hebrew. Now, why don't you just give us a brief on what it was like living in that situation. You know, you don't have to go too long, because I do want to get to other things, but I want to, you know, let you kind of explain this experience as well as some of the crazy things that happened towards the end of your trip, because I got a crazy email, and man, it's just exciting. So I want to let you talk about it. Go for it.
Okay. You know, I enjoyed my trip. I mean, I'm not even an adventuresome type, to be honest, Brother Duvall. I'm the kind of just like laid back, easy going, keep things as they are, no ruffles and no feathers kind of guy. But that's not how the ministry works. As you know, all the disciples, man, they had to be willing to give it all. They did, man. You know them brothers gave their lives, except for John, who got to be an old man. But even then he was incarcerated on the Isle of Patmos, right? So as a disciple of Jesus, we have to be at some point willing to give it all. It's scary. I'm saying it's easy, but it's a sacrifice, like you said, that we make for God. Amen?
Amen.
I mean, you sacrificed hours to write your book. And folks, I would recommend you support Brother Duvall's ministry. But not only that, you can get these books by Leadership or Noah's Ark and the End of Days and learn something. Because the man is smart, I'm telling you. He may be young, but he's smart. I just want to throw that out for nothing. Now, he didn't ask me to show no books or anything like that, ladies and gentlemen. But now, getting back to Israel, yes. Wow, the atmosphere was, you know, not hostile for the most part at first. It was like you just get off the plane and trying to get to the rental car, and these kind of things were chaos, you know. And most people knew enough English that I could get by, thank God. You know, that English is commonly spoken. Of course, we were in Tel Aviv at the airport. And we got the car. And we just followed signs. They have a lot of signs to tell you. Yeah, we knew to go to Beersheba. And then from there, we called the lady and said, well, okay, but we drove around a lot. But we were taking it all in, you know, being in a foreign city. We didn't care how long it took us to get there. We were just enjoying being in Israel, you know, and seeing everything firsthand. It was a beautiful experience. But with the schooling, you know, we learned very rapidly. That's the best way to learn something, too, is to do it every day, several hours a day. I found that out. Not that I learned the whole language. I'm definitely nowhere near fluent and probably forgot half of what I've learned. But my point is that had we been able to stay longer, then I think it would have really made a difference. And the lady downstairs from where we were staying in our room, she was her second time going to this kibbutzer and learning. And it was like clicked for her. You know, the first time she was there, it was very difficult because you're learning a language you don't know. You're not used to hearing the language necessarily, you know. And you're definitely not used to seeing it and reading from right to left, eh? So, I mean, you have to actually learn the letters. The letters are totally different. So, It was very, very intense and challenging. But if I go back again, I know that it would be much easier the second time.
What happened? Okay. Guys, I think that we lost our guest. Sometimes things happen. This is what you call live radio. Okay. Well, while we're waiting for our guests to get back on, this is what I do now. He was in Israel for some time at a kibbutz, and what they do there is they're going to train people to learn the Hebrew language hours and hours a day. And so it was an environment where they were going to be totally submerged in a culture that was not their own. One of the things about it is that it's totally self-sufficient. It has its own, you know, well. It has its own all kinds of, you know, things for living. So it's kind of going back in time. They didn't have indoor plumbing. They didn't have modern appliances. And so they lived in this environment to really submerge themselves in this culture and experience and learn Hebrew. Hopefully he'll come back in a minute here. But picking up where he left off, you know, why don't we take a break? Troy, if you just go ahead and put on that music and give our guest a few minutes to call back in, we'll pick up in a minute. Some technical difficulties. Our guest is back with us, right, Brian?
Yeah, man, I've never seen that before. I mean, I'm just sitting here and my screen just went completely blank for no apparent reason.
Well, you know,
I mean, I'm plugged in. My camera was even still on. I've never seen that.
Sometimes there are things out of our control, folks. Live radio, so. You know what, web radio, you never know what's going to happen. But you know what, let's not lose any time. We have about 15 minutes, Brian, and I want to get to the rest of your story. So we're just going to pick up right where you left off. So you're at the kibbutz and way of life.
Okay, so yes, it was interesting and watching everything that went down. At our kibbutz, we started... You know, immediately there was a lot of activity of aircraft, and it was not uncommon to see helicopters flying in tandem together. Two helicopters would go by, and planes and things pretty often. And except on the Sabbath, they do stop. I guess the airport must close down for the Sabbath. So you had one day of quiet and rest. But
okay.
You know, that didn't bother me so much. And then the last few days we were there, of course, Syria was really in the news then. It was like a hot spot, you know, and we were afraid that they were going to destroy Damascus before we even, you know, had a chance to know what's up. But the last few days we started hearing a lot of gunfire, especially at night. And so my wife, she's a little getting nervous. She didn't like the living arrangements too well. I gotta admit, I'm a guy, so you know, it's like, well, it's better than a camper or a tent. It ain't that bad, honey. You know, but you know, she just she got ready to come home, so we decided to leave while the leaving was good, I guess. Well, what happened too is the doors closed when those two universities, neither one accepted me as a student, Brother Daniel. Then I began to realize that's God probably shutting that door for whatever reason. He didn't want me to stay there at this point. So we came on back. And but here we are. We made it safely home. God is able. We had some glitches, you know, doing stupid things like my pocket knife, which was in a check-in bag when we went, so it was no problem. But me being a dingleberry, I forgot and put it in a carry-on bag.
Oh,
so, you know, you don't do that. You know,
yeah.
The little things. The trigger people want to look in your bags, you know. And also I put a flashlight in a carry-on bag, you know, a big metal flashlight that I guess could have been used as a weapon in an aircraft. So that was not cool. So a couple things like that you got to remember. You know, I hadn't traveled since I left Korea in 92 internationally. So, you know, you learn things as you go. But you know the people there, the climate, as far as theologically and religiously, was pretty all right. My teachers were basically non-observant Jews. Now I say non-observant; they weren't religious Jews.
Right.
There's a lot of people like that. They practice the Sabbath. That's common in that language, you know. In fact, there's a lot of Muslims there, too, so it's kind of like Friday at about 3, you know, everything shuts down. After about 3, you're supposed to be home, basically. But these people would often, the non-religious, they would still do a little thing on the Sabbath. They would break the bread and the salt and the glass of wine and the candle. And, you know, they would honor the Sabbath, even if they're not religious people. So they have a respect for God. And I think that's why God has blessed the nation of Israel so much for so many years. Well, plus he promised them in Genesis 12 that I will make of thee, he promised to Abraham, I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee and curse them that curseth thee. And then thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. And so I kept that in mind as I was there too, Daniel, because I wanted to be a blessing to the people of Israel.
Amen.
I was willing to stay and willing to devote my ministry and my life to helping with the revival that I believe is going to happen there in the very near future. But, you know, at this point, it wasn't what God had in the cards for me. So we came on back, and you know, but we're doing this ministry on the Revelations Per Minute broadcast, and so it's not like God isn't using me. Getting back to the other question, yes, God has made up for lost time, brother. He has. I've gotten myself on the fast track, and I actually saw a picture. Who said that God will make up for lost time. This was back when I was first thinking, okay, when I got that revelation, I need to get busy. What do I do? And I was watching Joel Osteen on the television, and he said, that's the only thing I've ever learned from him that I can remember, okay, was that God will make up for lost time. He will restore the years that the canker worm has stolen and taken from you. And that's where we're at. Daniel. God has put me on the fast track to get back into the Word of God and get back to the ministry. And I want to share this real quick because God showed me this just today when I was preparing to come on your show. God showed me something, Matthew 25, that I found interesting. It gives me assurance because, yes, I did wander some of my life away. And I was in church, you know, going to church the whole nine yards, you know. But sometimes you get in denominationalism, and it doesn't promote you. It doesn't give you that, you know what I'm talking about, where sometimes it's like the leadership wants to remain the leadership. They don't want you to go out and be an evangelist. They want you to stay there and pay your tithes to that church. They want you to, you know, they don't want you to go start a church across town or across the world or whatever. Not knocking anybody, I'm just saying. And I've had opportunities even then. I could have, you know, but I missed some opportunities too, so I'm not giving anybody the blame but myself. But here's the thing that God showed me today in 25 of Matthew, and he's talking about the talents, the parable of the talents. And what I found interesting was in verse 21, the Lord said unto him, this is the man with the five talents, and he gained five besides them. In 20 and in 21, the Lord said unto him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. And if you skip down to 23, in 22, we'll go ahead and read it. He also that had received two talents came and said, Lord, thou deliveredst unto me two talents. Behold, I have gained two other talents beside them. So this man, he gained less than half the, you know, but he had less than half to work with, I guess. So anyway, maybe, but the point is, the Lord said unto him, well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. And so what I felt, you know, God is very forgiving, very understanding. He's also, I've been in training for 20 years, you know, sitting in church, you learn a lot of things. And going to Bible school and all these things. So it's all a culmination. Your life and where you're at today is a culmination and a result of all of your life experiences, Daniel. Amen. So God is training us. You know, Jesus didn't even start his ministry till he was 30, and he was God in flesh. Hey, so I don't feel too bad if I get a late start. Because let me tell you, I ain't God in flesh. I got the Holy Spirit, but I ain't God. Amen. So I needed a little more training time. Amen. But what I felt when I saw these two passages, this passage today, I felt like these men got the same reward. I will make thee ruler over many things. He said that to the both of them. Even though, you know, one came back with more talent than the other, maybe one did more. I think God expects you to do your best, and that's all he expects of us. We're just men, right?
Amen.
He doesn't expect everybody to go out and be a missionary in the bushes. Now, if that's your call, go ahead and answer it, folks. But not everyone can handle that extreme, you know. Not everybody can be like Paul the Apostle and the missionary trips he went on and writing huge amounts of the Bible down for us to use throughout the generations. I mean, we're doing what we can do. Daniel's doing what he can do. I'm doing what I can do. And another thing I want to share with you, brother, real fast is that
go for it.
Ministry is fluid. This is something that's come to me. Ministry is fluid. You're doing this today and writing your books. You know, 10 years from now, you might be doing something totally different if the Lord tarries that long. You know what I'm saying? But as long as we're doing the work of the Lord, it's all good. It's all good. You're going to hear, well done, good and faithful servant. So I'm just saying all that to encourage you. Appreciate you now.
And that's the
goal. I'm sorry. I'm rambling too.
No, and it's okay. You know, listeners, Brian just brought up an extremely good point. You know, we don't always understand what God is doing, and we also don't always understand why we're doing what we're doing. And sometimes we drop the ball. The thing is, when we take the whole picture, God is first and foremost looking for a life that's devoted to him. And God does redeem. The Bible says redeeming the time because the days are evil. The Bible also does say that the Lord will restore, like you said, the years that the cankerworm has eaten, and some of these other things, you know, in the book of Joel. The thing to remember is that whatever you've done, wherever you've been, God can still use you. It's over, even if you're in a slum right now, and you can still receive a reward. And when you do get on track with the Lord, you know, what I have discerned, Brian, and I don't know if you've seen this as well, but what I've discerned is that in this hour, it seems like God is doing something that I call acceleration or accelerating things. Whereas, you know, 20 years ago, to do something for God, God would take a person through 20 years of equivalent experience. But today, it seems like God is doing 20 years in a matter of two or a matter of three. And the way he does it, you know, the Bible says every time there's a season. It talks a lot about seasons in the book of Ecclesiastes. There's a time to live, there's a time to die, there's a time to sow, there's a time to reap. All these seasons. Acceleration, as I've begun to understand it, is when God begins to put people through multiple seasons that are overlapping all at the same time. And it's extremely intense. And what I've seen is that when people now, in this day and hour, are getting on the ball with God's ultimate call on their lives, God is accelerating them through more than they even think they're capable of going through at once. And the Lord takes them and empowers them. Mm-hmm. What do you think, Brian? We have about 30 seconds, so.
Okay, real quick. I want to say real quick, I found a neat quote in your book, Noah's Ark and the End of Days, that I wanted to share. And this talks about what we talked about being used to God. And it said, why was Noah God's choice? God chose Noah because he retained a pure bloodline, yes, and because, here's the important part, bloodline's important, don't get me wrong, but he said, and because he set himself apart in his generation by obedience. That's all God wants, folks. He wants our love, our worship, and our obedience. Man, if you allow yourself to be used to God, he will use you. That's all I want to say. You will be rewarded in heaven. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Lord Jesus, thank you for Brother Daniel today. Hallelujah. Bless him, bless his family, bless his ministry. In Jesus' name, bless Troy and his family for all they do for us here at the Christian United Broadcasting Network. And in Jesus' name, we love you, Lord. Amen.
Thank you.
Hallelujah.
I'm sorry.
To do a closing prayer. I know we're about out of time. If you got time, go ahead and do another prayer.
Brian. You have about 15 seconds. Go ahead and throw out the link for your radio program, and then we're going to wrap up the show.
Okay. You can catch my show at blogtalkradio.com/radiopreacherman, or you can go to radiopreacherman.tk. That's my website. Or you can go to Christians United Broadcasting Network. And there's chat rooms on both those last two sites, of course. And my email is revelationsperminute@hotmail.com. So, all right. Thanks for having me on, brother.
Thank you so much, Brian.
All right.
Is all we have. Yeah, God bless you too, Brian. Thank you so much. That's all we have time for today. This wraps up the second episode of Discovering the Truth with Dan Duvall. I hope you join us next week for the third installment. God bless you. Bye-bye.